here, and that is about this sheet called the Patriarch's Legacy Sheet. And if you were with us for Abraham, you'll remember that we use it to weekly put in truths that God is teaching us, that we're learning about Him and life and walking a life of faith, so that when we come to sharing day, all you do is you just pull out your piece of paper, bring it with you, and you're ready to share as God leads. And so I just wanted to remind you to take that out and catch up if you haven't already started filling that out. Now, I love Broadway musicals, don't you? I just love Broadway musicals. One of my all-time favorites is Annie. And when my daughter was 12, we took her to see Annie. And I just remember one of my favorite songs from Annie's is It's a Hard Knock's Life. It's just a hard knock's life. Enjoy this clip with me.
It's a hard knock's life for us. It's a hard knock life for us. Instead of treated, we get tricked. Instead of kisses, we get kicked. It's a hard knock life. Got no votes to speak of, so it's the hard knock rowing home.
Cotton blankets.
It's a hard knock's life. And without the song and dance, we could probably title this lesson about Jacob, His Hard Knock's Life in Padam Aram with Uncle Laban. Hard knock's life for Jacob. Now, hard knocks come into our lives for three basic reasons. First of all, they come from just living on fallen planet Earth, sinful Earth that we live on. Sometimes we have hard knocks life just from being alive here. Sometimes we have hard knocks because they're the consequences of our choices. We're going to see some of those for Jacob. But also sometimes we have some difficult life situations because God is disciplining us. He is loving us kind of the hard way with hard love and trying to work in our lives in that unique way that the scriptures tell us in Jeremiah and in Romans, that we're like clay and He's the potter. And sometimes He just takes our lives and puts us on the potter's wheel to shape us, to refine us. And sometimes it feels very difficult, but He is shaping and refining us to look like His Son. He is preparing us for the things that He has planned for us. Now, God saw in this man, Jacob, some spiritual potential that He didn't seem to see in Esau. But He also saw in Jacob a real strong will with a bent towards doing things my way. And so God is going to take him this week. In 20 years of living with Uncle Laban, He's going to take him, He's going to put him back on that potter's wheel, and He's going to refine him and teach him truths about himself. It's going to look a little like hard knocks, though, but God is preparing him to return to the promised land, to return to a place of leadership as heir of the covenant. The outline for today is, in covering these three chapters, we're going to first of all see that Jacob is deceived and has a double wedding. He is divided, though, and among four different women and has children. And then he deals with Laban and he bargains for wages. And finally, he determined, he flees from Uncle Laban's home. So we're in chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. Now, Jacob finally is getting to Padam Aram. Remember, he has left home, and we can see how he travels a long way to get to Haran. And he sees a well, and he sees some sheep there and some shepherds, and they're just standing around, just standing around. To him, this is very unusual, because when sheep are thirsty, and there's a well. You water the sheep. But they're just standing around, and so he's curious, and he asks them, oh, do you know my relatives are from this area? Do you know them? And yes, we know them. And how are they doing? Well, they're doing well. In fact, here comes Rachel over the hill, and she's coming to the well. And it seems that as she's coming and she brings her flocks with her, he takes the lid off, he waters the sheep, and then verse 11, it says, he kissed her. He kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He's crying at this reunion, and I think there's a real insight into this man's personality, if you will, that he's has a tender side. And he's kissing her and hugging her, and maybe he's thinking, oh, she looks like my side of the mother's side of the family. She's my cousin. And out comes Uncle Laban, and there's more hugging, and there's more kissing. But in about a month, the party is over. About a month. Verse 15. And Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now, this sounds generous, but basically what he's saying is, if you're going to stay in my household, you're going to work. And so they make a deal, and by this time, Jacob has really been smitten by Rachel, and he says he'll work 7 years for her. Now, Laban has two daughters. Verse 16. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely and form and beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Well, his hard knock life is going to begin working 7 years for Uncle Laban. And the oldest, it says, has weak eyes. Now, I looked at about 10 different translations to try and figure this one out. Some of the translations say she had tender eyes. Some said she had no sparkle in her eyes. Some said she had nice eyes, but Rachel was beautiful. Some said she had clouded eyes. Some said she had delicate eyes. Some thought she was nearsighted. So we don't really know what was going on with this girl's eyes, but it was significant enough for it to be included in here. And I think it's a comparison because she has weak eyes, but it says Rachel was beautiful. Another beautiful woman in Scripture. She's beautiful. She had a great figure. And so for 7 years, he works to marry that one. Now, in our instant gratification society, working 7 years to marry someone just seems totally extreme. But we see in the text, in verse 20, those 7 years seem just like a few days because he loves her so much. I mean, is this romance or what? And so, at the end, those 7 years, he has to go to Laban, because Laban is conveniently forgotten. He says, my 7 years is up. It's time for me to get married. I want to sleep with my wife. And so there is a wedding night. And in that wedding night, Jacob is going to learn another lesson of hard knocks. Verse 22. Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as a maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. Now, I still don't get this. Even 4 weeks after we talked about this the first time, I still don't get it. Why did he not figure this one out? Okay, so maybe Leah put on Rachel's clothes. Maybe there was a heavy veil. Maybe there was lots of perfume. And again, maybe lots of champagne. Maybe it's just the adage, men are not that observant. I don't know. And I have to tell you, and I don't think I told you this before, but about 4 or 5 years ago, I wanted a cartilage piercing in my ear. And so I went and got it, and I made a bet with my daughter. How long is it going to take for Daddy to see it? And she thought a month, and I said a year, because I know this man. Well, I can remember 3 months to the day, we were sitting across the table at dinner, and he goes, "What's that in your ear?" And so 3 months took him to see. But that's good, because when we were dating, it took him a year and a half to see that my name, Diane, has two N's. So around our house, he is known as Mr. Observant. And I don't know, maybe Jacob is just, I don't know. I still can't figure this out. Well, he is not a happy camper when the morning comes. And he goes to Uncle Laban and he said, "This is the wrong girl. I want Rachel." And Laban says, "Okay, in a week, you can have her too, but you're going to have to work another 7 years. And it tells us in the text, in verse 28, "And Jacob did so." He did so. But he learned in the school of hard knocks a lesson, I think, and that is you reap what you sow. Galatians will say this in 3 verses. It will tell us all the ramifications, both good and bad. We reap what we sow. The deceiver, Jacob, was deceived. Now, what really grieves us, I think, in this ongoing family epic is this repeated family sin trickles down with different family members. And it is a truth that we don't always see the close connection between reaping and sowing. But God's word is true. Eventually we do reap what we sow. I wonder, what are you reaping that you have sown years ago right now? Or what are you sowing right now that a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you will reap? And what are you thinking about when you, as a parent, are trying to discipline and train your children? What are you reaping or maybe sowing in their lives right now? I tell you, it's really a convicting truth that we reap what we sow. So now they're married. All three of them are married at this point. And the next section tells us about the beginning of the family, of the children of these three people that will become five. And this section, this next section, records the birth of 12 children. 12. And it should be a great time of happiness and of celebration with all these children coming into the home, and yet we read it's a time of domestic fighting. It's a time of jealousy, it's a time of envy, and it's a time of manipulation. And we see Leah is the wife not loved, but she bears children. But she's frustrated along the way because she doesn't have her husband's love, and she's jealous of her sister. And Rachel, on the other hand, she's jealous of her sister because she has the children, but Rachel has the husband. And so these sister wives are really at odds with each other. And as is true with all family discord, it leaves a mark on the children. Leah is not loved. And this is really all the commentary we have about her relationship with her husband. She's not loved. And it's really perhaps an insight into wives today that are neglected, or wives today that feel like they're going in separate directions from their husband, that feel like they have no marriage at all. But in their culture, divorce was not an option. Leah had to stay in the marriage, and Leah would learn in this marriage the truth that it would drive her to depend on the Lord for her sufficiency and her love ultimately. Now, Psalms 27:10 is one of my favorite verses, and I love the New Living Translation. It says, even if my father and mother, and I've inserted husband, even if my father and my mother and my husband, even if they abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Psalms 27:10. And we see in the life of Leah that she has a growing dependence on finding that love from the Lord in the name she gives her son. Look at verse 32. She gets pregnant and she has a son and names him Reuben because the Lord has seen her misery. His name means see a son. And the word she uses here is Yahweh. This is not a pagan god. She understands that the Lord heard her. Yahweh has seen her misery. And then the Lord does hear her in verse 33. And she has another son and she names him Simeon, which means hearing. And then in verse 34, she has another son, Levi, which means attached. In 35, she has Judah, which means praise. And I love this. She says, this time I will praise the Lord, verse 35. It's possible that Leah is beginning to understand that her relationship with the Lord is the most important thing, and she gives him praise. Now, Leah is in a bad situation. She is the not loved wife. And that situation did not change. But Leah found the grace of God and found that that was sufficient for her. And her joy seems to now come from the Lord and the gifts that he has given her and the gifts of her sons. You know, her sons would become the heads of these tribes of Israel. One of her sons, Levi, would become the son that the priestly line would come through. Another of her sons, this son Judah, would be the son through whom the Lord Jesus Christ lineage is. And so Leah, definitely a covenant mother, learns her sufficiency in Yahweh. Well, on the other hand, Rachel, looking at her, she seems to be just as miserable in this situation as her sister. She couldn't get pregnant. She is in a culture that her identity and her worth and her value came from being a mother, from having children. And she has no children. And we see that she begins to act kind of irrational. She has acts of despair. She, verse 1 in chapter 30, demands of her children from her husband. She saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children. She became jealous of her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Now, I just want to make a side over here. Jacob doesn't seem to have a problem having babies. And she's blaming her infertility on her husband, and he gets angry, verse 2, and says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? And I want to tell you, no matter what has gone before this, the honeymoon is over. This is definitely a family fight between Jacob and Rachel, and there's tension now between the two of them. So her way of solving this sounds familiar to some of you, is to give her maid Bilhah to Jacob so that he can have children with her and they can belong to Rachel, and that's her solution. Now, we know it's culturally acceptable. The Code of Hammurabi, we've read that. It's culturally acceptable. But we also know there's some family history here. Now, whether or not Rachel knew about Sarah and Hagar, we're not sure. Jacob knew. And Jacob knew the disastrous consequences that came from that surrogate relationship. And you just wonder why Jacob went along with this at this time, what pressure he must have felt. Why didn't he step in and say, you know, my dad prayed for 20 years for my mother. I will pray for you. I will intercede for you. Let's pray about this. Instead, he goes along with the idea. And Bilhah sleeps with Jacob, and she has two children by him, Dan and Naphtali. So Leah says, hey, two can play that game. So she sends her maid, Zilpah, and to have more children. We've got eight sons going on now with all of these people getting pregnant. And right in this story, in verse 14 through 21, we've got a little insert of a story about the mandrakes. And it seems a strange place, but we do find this story here. And I think it just reveals how desperate these women are for the love of their husband. Now, mandrakes, and here's a picture of them, they were the fruit from this plant. And it was a common plant all over Israel. And it would pretty much come out in the spring. And it would flower and have little fruit, yellowish-orange fruit that looked kind of like a little baby apple. And they were called love apples, and they were for thousands of years considered aphrodisiac. So, Rachel wants these. Reuben goes to get them. He's a little boy, gets them, and Rachel sees them, and she wants them. And she begs Leah, can't I have these mandrakes? And interesting enough, they make a bargain, and the bargain is sleeping with Jacob. And ironically, it's Leah with no mandrakes who gets pregnant. In fact, she gets pregnant again twice, and she has two more sons, Zebulun, Issachar, and finally a daughter named Dinah. But along this journey, Leah is seeing that it is God, not mandrakes, who is honoring and giving the children. In this dark situation for Rachel, it says in verse 22 that the Lord remembered her. The Lord heard her, listened to her, and finally, it would seem, opened her womb and gave her a son. And she said, God has taken away my disgrace. And she named him Joseph. Now, Leah learned that it was God from the very beginning that was giving her her sons. Rachel here learns it's not mandrakes, it's not manipulation, it's not surrogate parenting, but it is God who opened her womb. And Rachel, like Leah, had to learn the lesson that we do too, of stop trying to control our lives and the things we don't get. In fact, the truth here is God is going to put us in some hard knock situations till we learn and come to the end of our own efforts to get our own desires, when we stop trying to control and we trust him to dispense his blessings wisely, justly, and compassionately. It's stepping back and letting go and letting God. It's allowing God to work out his plans and his purposes for our lives. Now, whether you marry or you don't marry, whether you have children or you don't have children, whether you get that job or you don't get that job, whether you stay or whether you go, this is the truth. We need to stop striving to control our own lives and start trusting, opening our hands to receive what God has for our lives, rather than trying to grab something that we want. Basically, Leah and Rachel had to learn this lesson in different ways. They took two different paths to get to this place. Their sufficiency, their happiness, the joy in their life could not come from their husband or their children. And their sibling rivalry and their jealousy and their envy over what they didn't have, that didn't lead to happiness, that led to despair. And only when they saw their sufficiency in God and their trust in Him to provide His purposes and plans for their life did they seem to find any peace at all. And the same is true for our lives. Our peace will come in the contentment that we believe and we trust in God, that He is good, and that He dispenses His blessings wisely and justly and compassionately. 14 years passed by from this wedding, and or from the time that Jacob arrived, and he's had all these children, and now he wants to go home, but he has to get Laban's permission to take these wives and these children home, because that technically is the father of the household's prerogative. And so he goes to Laban and he said, I want to go back to my country. And Laban says, oh no, wait a minute, why don't you just stay? In fact, let's make a new deal. Why don't you work for me and I'll pay you wages? Now, this offer was something that really Jacob had to think about, because think of where he is in his life right now. He's got two wives, he's got two maids, he's got all these kids, but he doesn't have any capital. He doesn't have any flocks of his own, he doesn't have any herds of his own, he doesn't have any money of his own. And so how's he going to take all of them back? How's he going to support them with no money? So he negotiates with Laban, and he decides to build up his portfolio, and he decides his wages will be the abnormal colored animals in the flock. The abnormal colored ones, the deviant colored ones. And even today, in Bedouin herds, the sheep, the normal sheep, are solid white, and the normal goats are dark brown or black, and the abnormal ones, the minority, are these spotted and striped animals. So their agreement seems to favor Laban. Ah, but Jacob has the blessings of God. Jacob has the blessings of God, the promises of God. But along this journey, working for Laban, he's going to learn some life lessons regarding work that are true for us too, a good reminder to us. He learns, first of all, that he needs to protect his integrity, his honesty. At this point, he had been working for Laban for 14 years. And surely along those 14 years, he might have had the opportunity to put a little aside for himself. But he didn't. In fact, he's going to tell Laban later on that, check me, look and see, and may my honesty, my integrity speak for me. And I tell you, no matter who you work for, even if it's Laban, protect your integrity. And then second of all, he's going to learn to mature your work ethic. Now, if Jacob had not wanted to work really hard during these years, he could have found some good excuses, like something like, well, I'm family, I'm related to this guy, Laban. Or he might have said, you know, Laban keeps cheating me, and so I'm not going to work these long hours or work really hard for him. But that wasn't his attitude. Not at all. And so no matter who you work for, even if it's Laban, mature your work ethic. And then finally, Laban will try and trick him and deceive him and try and get the upper hand, but God blesses him, and so we see that we all need to see our successes as from God. Jacob is going to acquire some great wealth in these 6 years ahead. And yes, he works hard. And yes, he uses some very unusual breeding techniques that are strange to us, but weren't strange to them. But in the end, he sees his prosperity is from God. Verse 10 in chapter 31, when he's relaying that dream, he basically says, God came to me and God says, I see you. I see you working for Laban. And I am this God of Bethel that said I would bless you and protect you. And I am that God. And it's true. And I love this quote by Alan Ross. It says, prosperity can have one of two effects on people. Some view their success as a trust from God and put it to good use for him. Others, however, see it as a personal accomplishment and the means to personal power. Such an independent, self-sufficient attitude is really harmful to the faith, for it robs God of his honor by attributing the prosperity to human ingenuity. When we don't give God the credit for the successes in our lives, it robs him. It robs him. So no matter who you work for, even if it's Laban, see your success as from God. Finally, it's time to go home. But first, we see that the prosperity that God blesses him with also brings some conflict in this family. And we've got some conflict before we leave. There's increasing animosity between Jacob and his household and Laban's sons and Laban himself. There's a growing jealousy over here on the sons and Laban for all this blessing and prosperity in Jacob's home. So Jacob decides to have a private family meeting. And they go out in the field. And out in the field, there's no wiretaps and nobody's listening. So they're way out there. And I just imagine them sitting down, you know, kind of cross-legged, and having this family meeting, just the three of them out in the field. And Jacob out there says, now, it really is time for us to leave now. God has come to me. He has told me. And he reviews the long service that he has made to their father, and it's amazing to me their response, how insightful it is to the relationship they have with Laban, because they say things like, you know, we're not going to get any inheritance. He has spent our dowry. And by the way, you know, he has treated us like slaves all these years. And there's no real love here for their father. And they agree, it's time to leave. And they make plans to go, but there's a little verse here. It says, Rachel stole her father's household gods. And she does put the family in jeopardy, as we'll see. Now, Laban is away. The text tells us he's sheep shearing. Say that fast. He is sheep shearing. And that can take 2 or 3 weeks to go off and be with the sheep as they're being shorn. And sheep shearing. And so he's away. He's out of town. And Jacob uses this opportunity to gather up the women, the kids, all the flocks, and he flees. He escapes because he knows that if he confronts Laban, Laban's probably going to have another deal for him or keep him from leaving. So they leave, and while Laban is away, and Rachel takes her gods, and Laban is out there sheep shearing, and he hears about it. It's been about 3 days that they've been gone. And he rushes home. He gets together a search party. And that's probably when he sees the household gods are gone. And he gathers up the people that are going on this search party with him. And he rushes and travels very fast, because Jacob, on the other hand, is traveling fairly slow. Slowly, because he's got the kids and the flocks. And anyway, they get together. They meet. And Laban enters, probably swaggering. Can't you just see him swaggering into the camp? And says, verse 26, that, verse 26, he says that, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren, my daughters, goodbye." Amazing. And he says, "I have the power to harm you, but last night," and we see the protection of God. "But last night, God came to me in a dream and said not to harm you, not to say anything good or bad. But why did you take my idols?" Now the tension builds in the story, because Jacob doesn't know what we know. He doesn't know that Rachel has them. And amazingly, she figures out a plan. I'm in awe of her composure here. And she hides them from her father. And now Jacob is really angry. And he confronts Laban, and he reviews his whole life story with him. And they finally come to an agreement to disagree and to leave peacefully, and they make a covenant. And basically, this is a non-aggression covenant, meaning Laban is not going to come over here and try and take these girls or the goods back, nor is Jacob going to go and try and get any of Laban's estate. And so they make this agreement, and they call it two different names. One is Aramaic and one is Hebrew, and they swear by the names of God, and they leave, and we don't really see any more of Laban unless you send him a Father's Day card. And I probably didn't. But anyway, it's been a hard knocks life for Jacob these 20 years. It's been really hard learning these life lessons. And he's, though, a different man as he comes back. And we're going to see that in the lessons ahead. He has learned some hard lessons. He has learned to depend on the God of Abraham and Isaac. He is being prepared to return home to be a covenant keeper. Now, God uses hard knocks in our lives too. And the reason he does is because he loves us. The scriptures tell us that he disciplines those who he loves. And he puts us back on the potter's wheel. And he puts us in circumstances where we have to trust him, where we have to depend on him, where we go to him rather than try to control our own lives. He does that because he loves us. And he has a plan and a purpose for our lives too. He wants us to be women of faith. He wants us to be covenant keepers. Let's pray. And Father, we are your daughters. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we want to be covenant keepers. We want to trust you. We want to depend on you. We want to sow and then reap good things in our lives. Give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to know what they are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring.